We have great news. Jesus has paid for our sin. And he's coming back. Amen? What a great thing to pass on. A message we have to pass on. Well, we've had a lot of news in our household this last week. One of the first things that came across, we were reading Facebook, and one of my nieces has been working for years and years at writing. And she sent a message across in text, good news, she's going to be published. And so that affected our family. Now, thank you for the praise and congratulations, but most of you, that doesn't affect you, does it? It's usually just in your family. The Vargases had some good news here just recently. They have a new little grandbaby. Yeah, that is something fantastic. But how many of you are going to go out and tell everybody you know what? The Vargases have a new grandbaby. We're happy for them. We're glad for them. But it's just one of those things that's probably not earth-shaking in your personal life, right? And we have other situations that happen that we like to pass on the good news. And if we're friends with somebody, we're just happy for them. We're fantastic. If we know the person, great. That's fantastic. Back on November the 11th, 1918, how many of you remember that day? Just happened to be there, right? 1918. Germany signed the armistice, and that good news spread across the world because that was the end of World War I. And that was supposed to end all wars, right? Well, 25 years later, Japan surrendered on September the 2nd, 1945, and when they signed, the good news went all over the world because that was the end of World War II. Some of you are still awake, or unless you sneezed. I'm not sure if that was a sneeze or the answer. So, you know, those things happen, and it was good news, but how many of us celebrate on those days, 100 years ago, 75 years ago, let alone 20 years ago, 9/11, how many of us celebrate the end of those things? We've kind of lost touch, haven't we? Now, our veterans who have given of their lives, they you guys had a life investment, lost a lot of friends. And so it touches veterans and families of veterans a lot more when you deal with the victories over war. But in our society, especially our young ones who weren't even born in 2001, what is it? It's just another tidbit of information, something that they have struggle relating to. Every person experiences various forms of good news in their lives, and Scripture exhorts us and commands us, especially we who are believers, to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice are the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:4. What's the reason behind that? The reason is because we have good news. We have the message that God loves us enough to die for us and conquer death for us. We have the promise of eternal life. So we have reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, some of you are with me there. Okay. Yes. Good news that touches our lives, that in spite of all the hardships, the trials, the frustrations, the miseries that we go through, we can still celebrate God, knowing that He has us in the palm of His hands. He's going to give us an eternity with Him. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and He has completed His mission. Jesus completed His mission of redemption. Jesus lived a perfect life. He gave his life as the final payment for all sin, not just your sin or Charlie's sin or somebody else's sin, but for all of our sin. Jesus has paid it all, and we all owe him our lives. He conquered the grave to save us, to give us life, and we already have a deposit of that life, the Holy Spirit living within us when we give our life to Jesus. Jesus died that we may live. Amen? And that living starts when? When we gave it our lives to Jesus, and it touches our life every moment of every day. That's good news. As we begin a series of studies here in the Gospel of Mark, I want to encourage you to read through the book of Mark. Just read straight through it. Don't stop. Just read through it like you were getting a letter. Because that's how Mark, I don't want to call him all these names that he wasn't. Mark received this message. He wrote it down so that we could just read through. It's a quick read, and it's an encouraging read about the excitement of what it's like to have been in this world walking with God in human flesh. We have this series of lessons, and I encourage you to draw from the book of Mark the excitement as he describes what it was like to see the wonders of miracles right before your eyes. To be amazed and awed as Mark saw Jesus performing the will of God. What it was like to be one of those first disciples as they walked with God in human flesh. This book is an eyewitness testimony of the power, the truth, and the authority of God. Witnessed by people, and it's good reason to believe the message of salvation. We have good news. What do we have? Okay, six people are still awake. We have what? Good news. We have good news, and the world is desperate for some good news. Let's share with them Jesus, remind them of Jesus. Explain to them the message of Jesus as we grow in the good news. Let's read our text. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of the book of Mark as we get started today. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your scriptures you've preserved through the ages for us to read, to study, to share with others. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in your will and your way, that we can honor you and glorify you, that we can serve you. Father, we thank you for this message, and we pray that you would continue to lead us in your truth and your life. Help us to share the message of hope and life with those around us, those who have not heard, those who have not seen, that they too can enjoy the message, the good news, that there is life everlasting for them. Help us, anyone who is here, if they haven't made it, that commitment to Jesus, that they would do so, not delay, and find that life that you want them to have. Lead us and guide us in these next moments as we read your word, as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal with 3 points from this section. The first is that the Bible's message is Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus is God's Son, our Savior. We see this introduced in the very first verse of the book of Mark. I want to look at some of the various words and phrases that we have as we go into this introduction of the book of Mark. The first phrase in the American Standard Bible is the beginning. The beginning. Was this the beginning of everything? No, this is the beginning of the gospel message. The beginning, this record was brand new. It was fresh. It was clean. It was the start of a wonderful blessing that God was pouring out upon mankind. A blessing that he had promised a long time before, but now it is unfolding. The promises of God are unfolding. So this new, fresh message is getting poured out upon the people that they can enjoy. It began in the first century and it will continue through to eternity. God's word abides forever, Scripture says. And this message of life and hope in Jesus lasts how long? Forever. This message of hope, of life, is still fresh. It's still reviving as we enter here into this 21st century, as we are 21 years into it now, 20 and a half years. God's message of life still applies to us, and it will continue to apply to every person who is born. But the message doesn't do any good if we don't read it. And so we have to encourage each other. Read the message. Find the life. Find the good news. The very word, the gospel, is the next phrase. The word gospel is one of those words that didn't get really translated well. The word gospel actually means good news. This is good news. What is it? It is good news. Everybody, how many of you like good news? Yeah, we all like good news. We don't like to have bad news. We want some good news. The greatest enemy of people is death, which is the result of our sin, our rebellion against God. And the good news is that we can have life through Jesus Christ. Every person is offered life. Even though we're all subject to physical death, Jesus has broken the power of sin and death over people. That is what? Good news. It's good news. Jesus promised his followers eternal life in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. John chapter 10, verse 10. We find the words Jesus saying, I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus promised us peace in the midst of this world. He says, peace I give to you. It's not like the peace of the world, but it's an internal peace that abides forever. God gives us peace through his Spirit who dwells within us. No other person has promised such great rewards, eternal life, continuing blessings, continuing peace, plus so much more, and then given proof of it during their life and beyond. There's a lot of people who make a lot of promises. Do you believe all the promises of politicians? We might need to have a little discussion a little bit later. You know, and a lot of the promises I make, I find myself not able to keep. Yet the promises of Jesus continue forever. They've started now. They started with his ministry. They continue, and they will abide forever. The next phrase we run into is the beginning of the good news of who? It's of Jesus. Jesus is God's only Son, the one Savior sent from God to this world. Jesus was not just a good man, like some people try to tell you. He was not just a prophet. He was the one Savior sent from God. His name itself means salvation of God. If you interpret the and spill out the Greek word or the Hebrew word, you find that his name means salvation of God. And that is exactly who he was and still is. He is the salvation that God sent to this world. He came to deliver people from the jaws and the clammy clutches of sin and death, and he has accomplished it. What or who is your Savior? As we look across the world, we see that a lot of people think that what's going to save them is their work. If I just work harder or longer, then everything will be all right. But how long does that last? Some people think that their salvation is in their family. If I just stick with my family, take care of my family, everything will be all right. But that doesn't last. A lot of people think that their sports team is their savior. How much time is poured out upon watching a sports team instead of focusing on something or someone who will actually give you life? People put their trust, their saving thoughts in a hobby. A lot of people think that the government's going to save them. A lot of people think that their spouse will save them or their children will save them. Some people think that Buddha will save them or Muhammad will save them. They're all dead and gone. Who will save you? Only one, Jesus, the salvation of God. The next word that is in the scripture is Christ. This is a title that's given, and then it is a Greek word that describes who Jesus is. This is a Greek word for the word anointed. Jesus anointed is what we are actually saying, the salvation of God anointed, Jesus Christ. This one would be anointed by God himself with his power, with his spirit, performing miracles and giving life. He is the redeemer of humanity and the atoner of all sin. He paid for all sin with his own death at the cross. He is anointed with power, glory, and majesty. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. The next term that Mark used here in this text is he is the Son of God. Now, a lot of people say, well, we're all children of God. We're all sons and daughters of God. Yes, only by adoption. And it only comes through the one Son of God, Jesus Christ. God made all of us in his image. True. And Scripture calls us children of God. And we talk about the children of Israel, but it is only through a redemption process. And only one perfect Redeemer was given. And that was who? Jesus. Son of God, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who became human by the miraculous work of God through the Holy Spirit, through a young girl named Mary. Jesus is from the Father. He is of the Father. He is one with the Father in all things. He is Creator. He is Lord. He is King. He is Judge. And he is more, as we read Scripture. Jesus was God in human flesh, Son of God. You know, the earliest records of humanity outside of the Bible, not only in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, reveal that the earliest people recognized that there was deity. They understood that there was a God or multiple gods. Even here in America, the majority of people believe that there is a God. I have here a printout from a Gallup survey done about 3.5 years ago. It's the last one I could find. Gallup survey. Basic question was asked of American citizens. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? 87% of Americans say they believe in God. Now, the sad part is, 5 years earlier, 92% of Americans said they believed in God. So we see a decline in belief in God here in our nation. People have been pushing God aside. They're not teaching their children. They're not looking on their money and seeing that little national motto there says what? In God we trust. And unfortunately, a lot of people looking at the dollar bill says, well, that's my God right there. They don't understand the God of heaven and eternity. But most people understand this basic principle that there is a God. There's no other explanation for all that there is and all that there will be. Jesus proved the existence of God 2,000 years ago. God became human flesh and dwelt amongst people. Jesus proved the point that there is God by his words, by the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and his victory over what? The grave. Jesus proved that he existed. Mark wrote this testimony so that we could believe in him. God used Mark and others to write down their personal experiences of the truth that God loves us and he has conquered the grave, and that is good news. The second point I want to deal with is the good news of Jesus was proclaimed before he came. This was not a brand new message or a surprise. We go on to verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah, verse 2 begins, as it is written. Mark was not making up a story from scratch or from his imagination. God gave mankind a preview through the prophets of exactly what he was going to do, that he was planning to send a Savior. Now, this particular quote from the book of Isaiah is a portion of a 700-year-old message from Isaiah, quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 3. And it's not just Isaiah who revealed the message that there's a coming Savior. This quote that Mark uses is also a combination with a quote from a 500-year-old book called Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, 1 has the words that is added to this, the combination of God's ancient writings. But are these two passages of Old Testament, 700-year-old prophecy and a 500-year-old prophecy, are these the only two prophecies? No. As we read our scriptures, with the very first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we see in Genesis 3:14 and following that God began revealing his promise of a Redeemer Savior coming into this world. Some scholars say there are over 600 prophecies, specific prophecies about the Messiah, the coming of a Savior throughout the Old Testament, that God promised a Savior was coming to do what? To save all people from our sin. If we would just walk with God, trust him, believe him, and serve him. Now, for the Jewish people, they were entrusted with this work of maintaining, hanging on to the message of salvation and the truth of God, the laws of God. A lot of the Jews, the very names of many of those Old Testament individuals reflected upon God being their salvation. The idea of God being a Savior to the world was not new. Joshua is the Hebrew form of the Greek name Jesus. What did the name Jesus mean? Salvation of God. What does Joshua mean? Jehovah is salvation. And it's not just that name. Isaiah himself. When you look at the Hebrew foundation of the word Isaiah, Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah. Isaiah was constantly reminded, as people said his name, where is their salvation from? It's from God. And it's not just those three names. Multiple names throughout the Jewish language carried significance of the importance of finding salvation and hope in God. The Jews were raised with the idea and anticipated a Savior coming. So when John the Baptist started going out and preaching, the people said, now? The Savior's coming now? That's good news. Their hope was revived. God foretold that He would be before your face in verse 2 is a quote from Isaiah. People would personally see the Savior and hear Him speak. However, there's a problem. How many of us listen to everything we hear and pay attention to everything we see? Unfortunately, we get sidetracked. Any of you ever get sidetracked? Sally, we bought some sweet corn a week ago almost. And we put it in a fridge, in the safekeeping, you know. We're going to eat this pretty quick. And I, out of sight, out of mind. And we finally cooked it last night. Boy, it's good. That's good news for us, for me anyway. Sorry. But how about the message of salvation in Jesus Christ? Kind of out of sight, out of mind. That's the way a lot of people treated God. When we turn over to the book of Matthew, which is a parallel account of the life of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus quotes another verse out of the book of Isaiah and also out of the book of Zechariah. Here's what Matthew 13:15 says. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. Jesus came to their face. And what did most of the people do? Especially the leaders. They closed their eyes, closed their ears, closed their heart to the message of salvation. Let's don't be guilty of that. But let's listen to the message recorded for us and pay attention. In verse 3, we have the message of John, which was proclaimed in the Old Testament, make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. So the question today we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Is our path straight? Will we welcome Jesus when He actually comes, or will we be one of those who hides in the rocks saying, no, no, stay back, leave me alone? You know, we as people, mankind, we're able to do a lot of things. Roads are made, although I wonder about here in Albuquerque, some of them, to last through time. The Romans built roads 2,000 years ago that are still being used today. 2,000-year-old roads in Europe are still being used by the original construction crews. And we need to talk to some of our construction crews today and ask them, did you ever learn lessons from the past? But moving along, we are also able to build tunnels. You know, mankind has built tunnels throughout their cities, under their cities, under rivers, and through mountains. And just a couple of weeks ago, Sally and I took our vacation, and we drove through the Eisenhower-Johnson Tunnel instead of driving over, I believe it's Loveland Pass. This is the tunnel that is 1.6 miles long, goes through the mountains, and it saves us the challenge of driving a 9-mile switchback road over Loveland Pass to get from Grand Junction to Denver. How many of you have been in through that tunnel? Any of you? Some of you have. It's kind of neat. It's interesting. First time you get into it, you wonder, am I ever going to get out of this? But yes, there is light at the end of the tunnel, unless you go at night. Okay? Mankind is able to do a lot of interesting things. Another factor, it saves, especially in the winter time. Loveland Pass has 400 inches of snow annually. And sometimes, guess what that does to your driving? Kind of stops it. It's bad enough just in the high elevations trying to get through that pass, through that roadway, Interstate 70. Down at White Sands Missile Range, they have a 10-mile-long track that is perfectly straight and perfectly level to do a lot of their testing with the missiles and such. And that's kind of amazing. Mankind is able to build a straight, perfectly straight track to do things on. But is that what God calls us to do, is build roads and build tunnels and build straight tracks? Is that what He is saying to us? Make your way straight, and your paths straight? No, God wants our lives, our hearts, to be straight and pure, on track. God wants our lives straight and true, pressing through every obstacle with His Word, His life, His purpose. The Bible is God's story through the centuries of loving grace and patience centered in the good news of life. God wants us to have that life. The third point I want to deal with is Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's good news plan. Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's news plan. Jesus didn't just get halfway done. He completed the task He came for. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way. And here Mark introduces John as the voice crying in the wilderness in verses 4 through 8. The time was ripe. God's redemption plan was unfolding right before the eyes of that first century crowd. As we read God's message through the writer Mark, his gospel letter, we too will see God's plan of redemption unfold for us. John humbly served God, living out there in the wilderness, off of the land, dressed in the cheapest of clothing. Did people go out to see John because of how well-dressed he was? Because of the banquet that he was providing? No, how many of you would like to dress the way John did and eat what John did? That's something that we would rather probably not do, right? But they weren't going out to see his menu or see his wardrobe. They were going out to hear his message, because the message of John was the message of hope, the message of life. The message raced through the land of Judah, and people willingly traveled long distances, sometimes for days, in order to get down to the Jordan River from all the points of Judea and beyond. They wanted to hear the message that there was hope, that the Savior was coming. As they made their way to the Jordan River, as they repented from their sin, as they were washed in the muddy water of the Jordan. You know, talking about the waters of the Jordan, God used washing in water as a process of both physical and spiritual cleansing throughout the Old Testament. This was not something new. This was something that God had continued to do through the ages with his people. Whenever the people were to prepare to meet God, they were to wash themselves, get cleaned up. You're going to go meet your Creator. Isn't it kind of important when you're going to meet your Creator that you present yourself in a righteous way? And God said, part of the way you do that is take a bath. The priests were required to wash themselves frequently with large amounts of water to wash the sacrifices they were offering to God. That's why in the temple such large amounts of water were provided for through the large basins in the Solomon's temple and other temples. When we read the story of Naaman the leper who came to be healed, what was he required to do? He was required to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and his cleansing didn't come until he finished the 7th washing. And the miracle occurred then. Excuse me. So we see throughout Scripture God uses these various things as part of the full fulfillment of his plan. The washing. And we see that Jesus commands all believers in him to follow in his commands. He calls for us to repent, to turn away from sin. He calls for us to confess our sins and also to confess our belief in him. And that doesn't end there. He calls for us to be washed through a process we have written in the Scriptures called baptism. The word baptism actually means to be washed, to be covered. And in this case, he says, in water. Jesus began his ministry as John prepared the way. We read in verse 9 and following, Jesus himself submitted himself to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. What was the reason? Did Jesus have a lot of sin in his life? No, the Scripture says he had no sin. But Jesus said, I must do it to fulfill all righteousness. It was the right thing to do. And so Jesus did it. He submitted himself to baptism by John to do what God had ordained. John recognized and identified Jesus as God's Redeemer for humanity. We have this recorded in John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34. The statement is kind of ambiguous here in verses 9 through 11. When Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water, the text says, and he saw the Spirit. Well, John's record is very clear. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and descend and land upon Jesus. And that was not the only testimony, the only verification that Jesus was the Son of God. What else happened? God spoke. Now in John's gospel, it says it sounded like thunder. But John the Baptist clearly heard and understood the words. God said, what? This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. So we have the verification that Jesus is God's Son, the Redeemer for the world, from the Holy Spirit descending upon him, being anointed, just as the word Christ means, and also God giving verbal recognition. Wow, how would you have liked to have been there? That would have been something, wouldn't it? Jesus completed his mission as Messiah by living a perfect life according to the law of Moses, giving himself to death in our place, conquering death, conquering the grave with life so that we could have life. Now, all of that amounts to what? That's good news. If we put our life, our trust in the Redeemer, the Savior that God sent, Jesus Christ, we can enjoy the good news. No other person is able to accomplish that task. Scripture says all of us will sin. All of us have failed to keep God's law perfectly. Jesus was the only one, God in human flesh, who was able to fulfill a perfect life. We have the good news. Everyone who believes in Jesus and obeys Him become recipients of that good news, the promise of eternal life. The question is there somebody here who has not accepted that message? Have you not accepted Jesus? Don't delay. Begin living for Jesus. Trust Him. Walk with Him. He is our Savior. He came to save us. Save us from what? Save us from eternal death. Now, we may go through life, pain, suffering, and death in this world. But Jesus has promised to come again and raise us from the grave in perfect bodies to live in a perfect home where no more sorrow, pain, suffering exists in the very presence of God. But we don't get that if we don't put our life and trust in Him. There's also some bad news with this. Jesus is not only Lord and Savior, He's also Judge. And anyone who does not give their life to Him, He says he will have to condemn to hell. We make the choice. He is offered salvation. Will we choose it? Will we accept it? If you haven't made a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus, the elders, myself, we're here available. Maybe there's another Christian you have trust in, you have confidence in. We encourage you to talk with them, talk with us. And we want to help you, lead you, guide you, assist you in accepting Jesus Christ so that you can enjoy good news, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for hope and promise and life in Jesus. We thank you for eternity that is assured, that is promised, because Jesus keeps His promises. He is perfect in keeping His word. Let us all enjoy the good news of eternal life with you and with Jesus, with all the saints from all time, forever. Lead us and guide us as we walk with you and as we share this message of hope with others that we come in contact with. Guide us with your wisdom, your blessings today and the days that you allow us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.